I want to welcome each one. Glad that you're here today. It's good to have some wonderful old friends. Not that they're old, but I've known them for a long time. Herker and Mary Lee and Mary Lee's mother is here with them. What a delight to have you in the service. Nice to have Frank and Ruth and Sarah here for the first time. Welcome. Glad to have you with us as well. We're in a series, and the series is from Ephesians chapter 6 on putting on the armor of God, putting on the armor. And let me read those same verses to you once again, verses 13. Yes, 13 through 18. It reads like this. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation, so if it looks, sounds a little different than yours, it's okay. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so that you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. I think that's for today, isn't it? Then after the battle, you'll be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on all occasions. We've already covered the parts of the armor that have to do with that which we are wearing, with the exception of the helmet that will come next. But it says that these things are essential. It's essential for us to have the belt of truth, to have integrity before God, to be honest with Him. That begins our journey with Him. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the word that confess there means to agree with. And when you come to God, the first thing you have to do is you have to agree with Him that you need salvation, that you need forgiveness. And the belt of truth comes on. The breastplate of righteousness is not because, not your righteousness, not righteous things that you do, although they come from that. It is the righteousness of Christ that covers us. We are covered by His righteousness. God looked upon Him and saw His righteousness, and we receive it. We receive it just like Abraham. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Last week, we looked at the covering of our feet, peace. The peace that comes from knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It comes from receiving it ourselves and also sharing it with others. How beautiful are the feet of those who take the gospel and bring the gospel to those who need it. And then he says, in addition to all this, in addition to it. In other words, these are the things that you must have in place first. But now you must have some active things as well. Take up, he says, the first thing is to take up the shield of faith. Take up the shield of faith. Now, in Roman army times, there were actually two kinds of shields. There was a small round shield. I meant to cut these out of cardboard and bring them, but I didn't make it today. I'll say, well, my wife is away and I had to cook my own breakfast, but that's not a good excuse. There was a little round shield that sometimes actually was attached to the arm, and so they could move it quickly and things. And then there was a very large shield, probably about 3.5 to 4 feet tall and about 3 feet wide. It curved, and it was made so it connected with the next shield. Now, the word that is used here is the second one, is the big one, okay? And this shield was very interesting. It was made of wood or metal. But it was not just one layer. It had several layers, either with leather or cloth. And the very purpose of that was that when an arrow that had been dipped in pit and oil of some kind and was set fire and came to you, that the arrow would penetrate into the first layers of that and actually be extinguished as it stopped. So the picture here is very vivid. Flaming arrows coming, hitting into this, and because it goes in a little bit, sometimes there are even gaps there, the flame is put out. The flame is put out. So that's the picture. The Roman soldiers used these shields when they advanced, particularly if they advanced toward a fortress or a city. They would interlock and they would form a line coming toward the city. And then if the city or the enemy was on high ground, they would form what was called a tortoise. And they would have a line in the front, lines down the sides of these men, and the men in the middle would hold their shields up so that it looked like a tortoise coming toward, and they were protected from all sides. There would also be able, from inside that cover, those to shoot their arrows back. Now, the shield of faith, obviously, or the shield that they had, was to protect them against flying objects, arrows or stones that were hurled at them. They were helped them to form a protective line and protected not only them, but other soldiers. This was the front line, and there would be other soldiers behind them as well. And to actually put out the flaming arrows that were shot at their shield. So that's the picture that we have of the shield of faith. Well, what about for us? What about soldiers of God? I think there's some things that we need to lay the groundwork. First of all, it says you must take this up. And this must be used actively. Take up speaks of being prepared. Forming this formation with other Christians means we're prepared for what the enemy is going to throw at us. And it must be used in connection with other believers. I've said for a long time, there's no such thing as a lone ranger Christian. Christians are not meant to be alone. The Bible always speaks in terms of the body of Christ, individual members of the body of Christ. Yes, you can take a finger off of the body. The body will continue to live. The finger will die. You can't be separated from the body. The other illustration that's often used is the family, a family of God. It, you know, I can't say, I'm the Blake family. You know, no, I'm not. I'm just one part of it. Part of my family's in the... Oh, no, that's... my wife is down with some more of our family and being with them and enjoying that. And we are scattered around the world, but we're still family. We're still part of each other. Now, yes, we're all part of the church international. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're part of that church. But when you read the New Testament and it says congregation, church, body, ecclesia, it means a local body. You know, it's nice to have people in other countries that are also believers. And when I travel, I love going in to worship with other group and just feel the oneness there. But the Bible speaks of us being a part of a body, a local body that we're a part of, and we're working together as we should be. Now, one other thing I want to make very clear, that our faith is not the shield. It's not our faith that's the shield. God is the shield. We have faith in Him. It doesn't matter how big your faith is or how great your faith is. If your faith is in the wrong object, it won't work. Okay? If I say to you, I believe this chair can hold me, and I believe that Vineyard will forgive me for standing on it. It wouldn't be any good if I stepped up here and the chair collapsed. My faith would be ruined because it wouldn't hold me up. It is the object of my faith that makes the difference, okay? So it's the shield of faith, but the shield really is God, is not man. Abraham understood that in the Old Testament when he said, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. This was before his name was changed. I am your shield, your very great reward. David said it in a couple of different places in the Psalms. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. He also wrote, all who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord, for he is your helper and your seed and your shield. So God is the shield, not our faith, not something we build up. What is faith? Well, first of all, it is not willpower. It's not me saying I'm determined to believe, and because I have such strong belief, it's going to change the world. It's not my willpower. Sometimes I run up against people and they say, well, my faith is very weak, or I have a hard time believing. I say, okay, it's all right. God never condemns weak faith. He condemns that which is not placed on him. Or some think, oh, faith, yeah, it's a gift some people have. Now, there is a spiritual gift of faith, and certain people have been given a gift to really believe and see things change in the life of others, and I have no problems with that. But as a general rule, it is not some mystical thing that some people have and others don't. I just don't have faith. That other person has it. What is it? It is reality in the unseen battle. Hebrews 11:1 is the only verse that kind of describes faith. And it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Substance is something that's real. It's a substance. It is an assurance. It is a reality. It is the reality of those things that we hope for. And it is the evidence, the conviction leading to, or the proof of what God is working in the unseen world. So it's grasping the reality of the situation. Those who say there is no God, the Bible says they're fools. They're not grasping reality. Those who say, well, all gods are the same, and it just doesn't matter which God you believe in. You just have to believe hard. They're not dealing with reality. They're not dealing with the truth. Well, what comes from faith? According to the Bible, I just listed some things there for you, and you can look up the scriptures. But we are justified before God, according to Romans 5:1, by faith. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved. Ephesians 2:8 says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. The faith that we do have is given to us by God. We can please God. I think there are people who think, well, there's just no way to please God. He's an angry old man up there. As I've got older, I've resented that depiction of God more, you know. He's not an angry old man up there. He's God. He's a loving Father. He is the one in the parable of the prodigal son. He is the one running to greet his son with open arms. That's the God I serve. If you serve a God that's judgmental and critical and out to get you, I'm sorry, that's not my God. Not my God at all. We are able to please him according to Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Seeking him. By faith, we overcome the world. 1 John 5:4. For everyone born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. By faith, we overcome this world. This world cannot take our faith away. It cannot trample it down. It cannot remove it. We are in him. We have faith. We are a shield. And I know the word faith is not in this verse, but in Ephesians 4, in the same letter that Paul is writing to the church, he says this: he makes the whole body fit together perfectly, as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. By our faith, we help our brothers and sisters in Christ. By our faith, we help shield them. So, what are the flaming arrows? It is something that comes flying at us suddenly. It's not the burdens that we carry every day. This is something that catches us off guard. They seek to destroy the image of God in us, to lead us to unbelief. And I've just listed a few there because I think there's probably many, many more. But examples would be blasphemous thoughts. Thoughts that say there is no God or God is evil. And those particularly might come flying at you when you're praying. And you're praying and a thought comes hurling in. Critical or hateful thoughts about yourself or others. There are people that say, I can't pray. I'm not worthy of God's help. I'm such an awful person. Those are flaming arrows from the enemy. Lust, wrath, revenge, stemming from hatred or despair in our life, fears, anxieties, panic attacks, fears of being abandoned, fears that God doesn't love us, fears that somehow we've sinned too much and God has pulled away. The Bible does talk about a sin that is the unforgivable sin. And sometimes people come to me and they say, I think I've committed the unforgivable sin. And my first question is, are you worried about it? And if they say yes, I say, you haven't. You haven't. Because the Spirit of God is that Spirit that is convicting you and drawing you to Him. So if you fear, and if you're concerned about it and you're calling out to God, you have not committed it, because those who commit the unpardonable sin have cut God off and God is completely out of their lives, because it's a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And you cut off the voice of God, then He can't reach out to you. You won't be concerned about it. I think there's very few, actually, that do that. But I believe the Bible speaks of it. There are some that come. Medical problems for no apparent reason. I think that could be a flaming arrow from Satan. But all medical problems are not flaming arrows from Satan. Sometimes they're blessings in disguise. Sometimes we need to slow down and set aside a little bit. And God sometimes has to get our attention. You know, some of us listen to the whispers of God, and some of us He has to take a chew before and get us alongside of the head once in a while, and then we hear, ah, yes, God's speaking to me. Discouragement, doubting, that lead to accusations from Satan. You know, we all get discouraged at times. And there's times that we all struggle with faith. But when when that leads to you feeling like somebody is saying to you, what kind of Christian are you that you would be discouraged like this? Or what kind of Christian are you doubting the Word of God? That's the voice of the accuser. That's the flaming arrow that's coming at you. A burning desire to sin. Doing that which you know is wrong. That's a flaming arrow from the enemy. Unexplainable conflicts. Doubt of friendship with others. Overwhelming times of depression. Those are just a few. The list could go on and on and on. Satan is a accuser of the brethren. He is clever in his ways on the one side, but he keeps using the same ones over and over again. Doubt and despair and discouragement and temptation and feelings that lead us to believe that God doesn't care, or that we've somehow crossed the line and we can't go forward. Those are from Satan. Those are not from God. When God condemns you of a sin, when He convicts you of a sin, He doesn't condemn you. When He convicts you of a sin, the attitude is hope. I'm going to turn to God and take care of this. When Satan brings some accusation, usually from the past, and the attitude is not of hope. It is despair. Woe is me. I did that, and I can't get away from it. I've told you before. When you feel that way, agree with Satan and say, yes, you're right. I need a Savior. We all do. What does it mean to take up the shield of faith? Well, you know, this active. It means that we actively seek to build our faith in God. I think this is so true and so often overlooked. You know, I am saved. I don't have to do anything now. We need to study God's Word. We need to be active in seeking. If faith is built on the promises of God, we need to be finding them and studying them, reading them. We need to be applying the Word to our daily lives. It is not looking for great faith. I mentioned this before. But look at the examples in the Bible. Jesus said, if your faith is the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Do you remember the story of Peter? He said, Lord, if it's you out there, I'm in the boat, but if it's you, bid me come. And Jesus just said, well, Lord, come, come. And as he began to go out there, then he got caught up in the waves. And you know the story. He began to sink and he cried out and God saved him. What did Jesus call that? He called it little faith. Little faith. If you just have little faith, you can walk on water. We used to tell people, and you know we were in Russia for a number of years. We used to tell people, the requirement for being a missionary in Russia is you have to be able to walk on water. Then we would say, well, 8 months of the year, it's not so hard. We walked on water a lot up there. But if it's just a little faith, you can walk on the water. If you just have a touch of faith, you can move mountains. Why? Because it's not your faith. It's the God that you have faith in. Is anything too hard for God? Sarah was 90. Not this Sarah, not that Sarah. The Sarah in the Bible. 90 years old. The messenger said, next year, we're going to come and visit, and she's going to have a baby. And what did she do? She laughed. She laughed. Of course, then she denied it, you know. No, I didn't laugh, you know. She laughed. So they called the baby Laughter. That's what Isaac means. Laughter. Because both of them actually had laughed. Abraham had laughed as well.
Or she should call him Lucky.
She called him Lucky. It means, secondly, that we need to link our faith with others. We need to link our faith with others. This taking up the shield of faith means that I need to find others of like precious faith, and I need to find out where I need them in my life. When they form this formation, can you imagine if they all said, no, wait a minute, I want to be in the center right here. You guys kind of get on either side of me. And another guy said, well, no, that's my, I love to be right in the middle. So everybody's kind of protecting me. And they began to argue about that. Can you imagine the disaster that would be? They needed to find out where their place was. They needed to find out who they were and what their weaknesses and what their strengths are. And I used to read leadership books that told me that, you know, you need to work on your strengths. And you know, almost all leadership books today say work on your strengths, not your weaknesses. Don't work on your weaknesses. Work on your strengths and find who you need in your life. Find who you need in your life. I'm never going to be able to play these instruments up here. I could probably study and, you know, learn a little bit. But I'm just not, that's just not my strength. I'm just not going to be able to do that. I need others that play. I need others that sing. I know some of you say, yeah, I've heard you sing. Okay. The Lord says make a joyful noise. That's what I do. Okay, it's all right. But I'm not going to be a great singer. We got some great singers back there. I'm not going to be a great singer. That's not my strength. That's not my abilities. There are others to do that. And those are just kind of outward things. Those are the inward things. You know, I need my wife by my side because she's so much more attuned to the needs of people. She's our mercy person in our family. You know, I would just go rocking right on, and she's the one that says, hey, I think they really need some help here. They really need some guidance. Find your place in service in the church. Seek to give more than you receive. I struggle when people say, well, this church just doesn't meet my needs. I think, where does it say in the Bible the church is supposed to meet your needs? I don't see that. I'm sorry. I think that church is a place where we bind our hearts together so that we can give more than we receive. What can I do to encourage the faith of others? What can I do to give and to help others? It means to follow in obedience God's commands. It is not this, I have this faith so I can just do whatever I want. It just doesn't work that way. Romans 1:5 says, through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. That's what we're calling people to, obedience that comes from faith. Romans 16:26 also says, but now revealed, was made known through the prophetic writings by the command of an eternal God, so that all Gentiles might come to obedience that comes from faith. Paul was convinced that that was it. Obedience comes from faith. It is not, I'm obedient, therefore my faith is going to be strong. No, I believe in God. I believe in a God who loves me, a God who has a plan for my life, a God who is always constantly reaching out to me to draw me close to him, a God who is running to me when I am in hurting situation. And when I have faith in him, I'm able then to walk in obedience. Conclusion. Since our faith is founded on the promises of God, how familiar are we with his promises? That's why it's so important to read God's word, to study God's word. And the best way to do that is with others and with accountability and to help each other find God's word. I love being a part of a Bible study group where we just look and say, well, what does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? Because when I listen to others around me, I get a better picture. I get a fuller picture of what God is speaking from his word. Since our Lord could come at any time, there's no prophecy that I know of that hinders him from coming. Are we ready? Are we active with our shield of faith? And since God is our shield, here's the real questions that we need to ask ourselves. Not how big is my faith, but do I trust his character? Do I trust his person? If I have a friend and I promise him something and he says, well, I don't believe you. I can't trust you. That's a little bit insulting to me. And for people to say, well, I'm not sure we can really trust God. How insulting that must be. The creator of the universe, the one who has given his very son to die for us, and yet people doubt him? They doubt his character? They doubt his person? Do we trust his promises? Now, we have to be a little bit careful. There are people who say, every promise in the book is mine. I'm not sure that's true. Some of the promises were for specific places and specific people. But when God takes his word and he opens it up to us and says, that's for you, you can trust it. You can take that and you can rest on that promise. That promise. Do we trust his plan and his timing? Ooh, there's a hard one, isn't it? You know, we want answers yesterday. We want God to get the situation taken care of all over. We want it to be out of the way, and we don't have to deal with it. One of my favorite verses, and I always encourage you to memorize, is that there's no temptation that has taken us, but is common to man. So that's kind of a relief in the first place, because you kind of thought you were the only one that had that problem, didn't you? And right in the middle of that verse is the key. In the middle of that verse, it says, but God is faithful. God is faithful in two areas. First, he will not allow you to be tempted above which you are able. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your strength and how much you have. And he will provide a way out that you'll be able to bear under it. Wait a minute. Where's the part in that verse that says we won't be tempted again? It's not there. It's not there. And it says when you're tempted, not if you're tempted. When you're tempted. Can we trust his plan? Can we trust his timing? His timing. I know several people over this last year, I can think of two or three people, I won't name them, who said, I just need more patience. And I said, be careful what you pray for. The Bible makes it very clear. Patience comes through tribulation. If you want more patience, God's just going to give you more tribulation, and it'll work on you that way. Maybe you don't want to be asking for patience. Trust the timing of God. One more sobering question. I think this is the most sobering question that Christ ever asked when he was on the earth. He says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Take up the shield of faith